We want to go now to James. We're in the book of James. And, you know, we are discovering that James is a book about practical, everyday living. This is actually what the commentators say about the thrust of James. And so we go on now today in chapter 1. As last week, we were looking at count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that that trial works patience in our lives, and finding out that there's a list actually in Romans 5 that tells us it ends with love. Patience works experience, experience hope, and hope make not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. So if we didn't have trials, you wouldn't love your wife as much as you should. And if we didn't have trials, we wouldn't love each other like we should. And love would not be abounding more and more. The reason that love is abounding more and more is that God works on us, daily conforming us to his image. And so we got to have trials. I am so sorry for that, you guys. But that is the way it is. And so we learn to joy in tribulation, knowing that it does work patience, and patience experience, experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. It's wonderful. This is what makes older people that know the Lord so beautiful, because for many years they've been going down this road and being transformed and changed and going through this and that and the other thing, and they become mellow fellows. They really do, with Christian smiles that are infectious, like my grandmother Nano. She was amazing with an infectious smile. Well, the next subject then that we get to in James starts in verse 9 and of chapter 1. And I'm sorry, verse 12. Verse 12 is where we left off. So let's look at verse 12 of James chapter 1. It says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptations." Boy. Now, this is like another beatitude. Yeah. Because it's the same exact word that Jesus uses when he says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." And so we have here then in James, blessed, which means happy. If you want to have a happy life, there's a lot of things that come after that, isn't there, that are going around. But blessed or happy is the man or woman who endures temptation. You will be blessed as you actually go past the carrot that the devil has been dangling for you. And every time you do, you'll be blessed the more and be liberated from so many things. Matthew 10:22 says this from Jesus Christ. He says, "He who endures until the end shall be saved." And so blessed is he who endures temptation. Now, we want to go ahead and look at the next clause here. It says, "For when he has been approved," in other words, instead of getting C minuses, you're starting to get some high B's and some A's. "When you've been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him." And so we look for that crown. And you know, we want to begin now to look to Jesus, because he is our helper, our paracletus, one who comes alongside to help, the Holy Spirit, through his Holy Spirit, in all these things to endure. How did Jesus endure temptations? How did he do that? Well, we're going to discover by looking actually now at Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus was tempted severely. How did he face that? How did he endure that? We need his help, don't we? And so let's turn now to actually Matthew chapter 4. remembering that from Revelation 19:12, we're told when we see Jesus Christ, he will be wearing many crowns. We're told here, if we endure temptation, we'll receive the crown of life. And Jesus is going to have a mess of them on, because he was tempted in all points like as we, yet he did never sin. He passed A++ every single test, every single temptation that was waved in his nose. And let's go to Matthew chapter 4. We're going back in the scriptures now to Matthew chapter 4 and looking at verses 1 through 11. Now here in verse 1, it says, Jesus was led up by the Spirit. Who led him? The Spirit of God led our Savior. He was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Now this fact here that we see right here with Jesus being led by the Spirit, but the temptation was not from the Spirit, but from the devil. And that is actually applying to the next verse we'll be looking at when we get back to chapter 1. It says, let no one say that he's been tempted by God, for God does not tempt anyone into evil, and neither does he. I have to get it right. I better go back. I want to get this right. This is important. Okay, so let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. It's the devil that does that. He's the bad guy that tempts you, that dangles those carrots that you shouldn't be eating. So there it is. So Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Now I want to read you a section from Spurgeon. Spurgeon is the prince of the pulpits. He actually wrote letters to his students in a Bible college years ago and became very famous in England. And so many people read his commentaries along with myself. And so Spurgeon said this, it may be a test from God's side and a temptation from Satan's side. Just as Job suffered from Satan, as it was a temptation to Job to curse God and die. But he also suffered from God through Satan, and so it was a trial or a test to him. Actually, God using Satan as a tool to actually allow him to tempt you so that you can pass the test and be approved. Get an A-OK. I remember when I went to the draft board in L.A. out there with so many other guys for the Vietnam War. And when they stamp approved, you know, on your little different stations you go to, you get a little more nervous. I guess I'm going, you know. And I was ready to go. I'm from a military family. And so there it is. But because we're expecting our second child, I sure enough did want to stay home too. But I got to one station where they checked my collarbone. They said, uh-oh, your collarbone's out an inch. It was a football injury. They said, sorry, you can't go. Oh, it was a relief, I'll be honest to you. And so, you know, we go through these tests, right? But as we are approved and get that okay from the Lord in the test, that is a great blessing to us. And what a blessing it is. And so God uses Satan as a tool. I wanted to give you an example of that from the Old Testament. Moses said to God, what is it that we can show to Pharaoh to show that you've sent me to let the people go? And he said, well, take your rod that's in your hand and go in before Pharaoh. throw it down on the ground, and it will become a snake right before his eyes. And so Moses did that. He threw his rod that he used to open the Red Sea before Pharaoh, and it became a snake. And we know snakes represent the devil in the Bible, right? That old serpent and snake, the devil. And so there it was. Well, a couple of Pharaoh's, I always want to say musicians, but it's not a musician, it's a magician, right? Changed their rods into snakes also. But Moses' snake ate those snakes. A lot bigger than a mouse in the lumps that went down. And so that snake swallowed the other two. Then Moses was told by God to pick up his serpent by the tail. Now you don't go picking up serpents by the tail, especially a rattler. You'll get in major trouble as that snake turns around and bites you. But this was a miracle of God. And that snake, which represented the devil there and gives us a picture from the Old Testament, turned back into the rod of God, the instrument that God used to open the Red Sea. And so this is what we're getting here. Satan is an instrument in God's toolbox to actually do God's bidding for a good reason, a test. God wants nothing to do with temptation. He is not tempted with evil, neither does he tempt anybody with evil. But he allows Satan to do that, to test you. This is a test. You know, have you heard that on the radio? That was supposed to be funny. Anyway, it is a test. And it's a good thing that God tests us. And it's really great when we start getting some good grades. Jesus got an A+ on each one. Well, let's go on in reading about Jesus now and see how he actually endured temptation. When he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. When you get hungry after fasting, at the end of your fast, you got to eat. It's time, your body is crying out for food, that you might be close to death even. And you can imagine not eating for 40 days and 40 nights would get you there real quick. And so when Jesus reached that point after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, and it says afterward he was hungry, that's telling us something. That's telling us that he's ready to die physically. And at that moment then, and Satan always has those moments timed out. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, since, and if you have in your translation, if you are the Son of God, you need to cross out if you and write in since, because that's the better translation. The devil knows who the Son of God is. And so the tempter said to him, since you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. But he answered and said, it is written. Lesson number one for us. Always answer the temptation, the devil, the tempter with Scripture. That's the only thing that'll save you. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word remains forever. And Jesus is our example of a perfect score when he was tempted in every way like as we, when he says, it is written. And he quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, way back in the Pentateuch in the Old Testament. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Isn't that beautiful? Jesus just answered the devil, being as hungry as he was. Actually, this was something that's known as the lust of the flesh. The flesh, we need air. That's our biggest need. We need to breathe. The second one is water. And the third one is food. But these are all things our flesh, our natural bodies, they lust for, and they got to have. And so this was a temptation in that area, the lust of the flesh. And Jesus endured it through using Scripture. Now, the devil's not stupid, and the devil will use Scripture with you because he thinks he's got an end there. He's going to trick you and deceive you in using a Scripture in the wrong way. And so the devil took Jesus up into the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple. Now, this is believed by some to be in those days when all the construction was done. It took Herod 46 years to build the temple. That the pinnacle of the temple was 600 feet in the air. And that is where Fox's Book of Martyrs say that they threw James, the brother, the half-brother of Jesus that we're studying the book he wrote even now, they threw him off to martyr him. Well, Jesus was taken up there by Satan. And Satan said to him, "If you are the Son of God," or again, "since you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written." So Satan's going to try Scripture. Oh, that rat Fink. To use, I shouldn't call the devil in names, but just say, "The Lord rebuke you." Yes, good. "For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." And he is quoting from the Bible, Psalm 91, verse 11. But Jesus said to him, as he knew it was a deceptive thing, that he was trying to twist Scripture, Satan will do this with you, something like, "Take a little wine for your stomach's sake. That's what the Bible says. So go ahead and get drunk because you're taking a little wine for your stomach's sake." I have heard that many times from different alcoholics that are struggling. The Bible says to take a little wine for your stomach's sake. But you can't use that to go against, "Be not drunk with wine where in excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit." And that's how Jesus, I think, would answer that. But Jesus said to him, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." I'm not going to jump off of here and test the Lord my Father. I know that he can protect me, but I'm not going to do this to prove that. And he's quoting here from Deuteronomy 6:16. Now, this is the lust of the eyes in my way of thinking. Did you ever go to the top of a cliff and look over and feel like you better back off because you're feeling like you're going to jump any minute? It's the lust of the eyes. You want to be down. I want to get down there. But you don't want to jump, no. And so that is, in my estimation, the lust of the eyes. So lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes. And again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." And then Jesus quotes Scripture. Again, Jesus used nothing but Scripture with the devil. He quotes Deuteronomy 6:13. Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." And this was the temptation of the pride of life, that Satan was offering Jesus all the kingdoms of the world in the fast foods way. We don't have to go, you don't have to go through the cross. You don't have to just, agonize for the people. You don't have to watch over the people and watch them make bad choices for 6,000 years. Let's just go through the drive-through and do a fast food thing, and I'll give you the kingdoms of the world. And Jesus said, "No, I'm not going to bow down to you for this pride of life thing, that I can stand up and gloat like the Lion King. I'm the Lion King. No, And so the pride of life is that temptation right there. So the scripture says all that is in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it's of the world. And so you can actually put into one of those three categories any temptation you're ever tempted with. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, or the pride of life. And pride is probably the worst. Seven things God hates. There's a list in the Old Testament. A prideful look is number one. See the difference that pride makes. We never want to get puffed up, but walk in the humility of God to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God that he might exalt us in due time. And we leave that to him. And so, there it is. Jesus was tempted with everything that you're tempted with, yet he was without sin, using scripture to answer everyone. So it gives us a tool, doesn't it? The Word of God. Stay close to the Word of God. Be ready to just say at any time that you're tempted something from the scripture, something that God has said to you to keep you clean and pure and beautiful and without sin. And so there it is. Now I want to give you this last verse right here in this actually exhortation about Jesus Christ and his temptations. Then the devil left him. Hallelujah. That's always great when you see his tail going away. And behold, angels came and ministered to him. Now, I want to give this to you today to hold on to. You might be in a place that's so dark sometimes, and I think we all get there. Even Martin Luther was in such a dark place, he threw an ink well at the devil. A lot of good's that going to do? The devil's a spirit like the Lord, but he was so, he just needed to do something. And sometimes we might hit the wall or kick a coffee table, which hurts. And the things that we do, and we get mad and upset. But you can't beat the devil with that stuff, man. The Lord has got to come in. You say, the Lord rebuke you in Jesus' name. He's got to go, and then you'll watch his tail going away. And the angels came and ministered to him. To me, this is when you've had a dark month, a dark day, and all of a sudden you wake up and things haven't changed that much, but you just feel light, like something's lifted. His mercies are new every morning. And all of a sudden you look out your window and the sun is a-shining. And you remember, it's my day off. And you just get ready and go to the beach. Oh yeah, well that's where I like to go. And you see that the water's great. School has started, so everybody's gone. It's just you and the waves and the sun and your wife, and you brought your Bibles, and you sit there in the glorious sand, and you get ministered to, and you go, man, what happened to all that bad stuff yesterday? Man, it feels as good today as it felt bad yesterday. And it's because Satan's tail went away. And the angels are coming to minister to you. And they begin to give you fresh revelations and new vision. Without a vision, the people perish. And a new hope and a new joy. And you just begin to feel like there's a spring in your step. And you actually somehow, through a miracle of God, found a movie that didn't offend you. There's not many out there, ladies and gentlemen. But man, when you find a good one, it's great. Kind of rounds off a good day. Stay close to him. We like to listen to Every Man an Answer together, which it's not called that anymore, I know, but I'm stuck on that. I think it's called Pastor's Perspective. So good, 3 to 4 in the afternoon, and just get some great answers to great questions and fellowship with the body of Christ over the radio. That's a great thing to do. And you just feel blessed, lifted, strengthened. God does that. He loves to do that. He loves to give you a break. And I love to take a break and get away from all the that goes on, you know, in this life. Because we do have to endure a lot of temptation. But again, we've discovered it's necessary. It has to be done. Otherwise, we'd be spoiled brats and without change in our lives. So there it is. Now, the next thing I want to say to you that God knows that you cannot endure temptation without help. He knows that. So let's go to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 18. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 18. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 18. Now, just looking up to the verse before, well, verse 17, it says that our Lord Jesus Christ is a merciful and faithful high priest. He cares about your temptations. He's been through it all, as we've seen, and gotten A pluses. And so it's like going to the real brain of the class to get tutored. We go to a merciful and faithful high priest. And then verse 18 says, "For in that he himself has suffered being tempted." And it is really a suffering, isn't it? We're suffering from Satan's attack. And yes, we're going through some suffering because it's a test. Nobody likes a test. Man, do you remember in school when you go in and teacher comes out and says, "We have a pop quiz today." And your stomach goes, and you just go, "Oh, no." You know, "For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid." Jesus is able to aid. This is the New King James Translation. Or help. Help, King James Translation. Those who are tempted. He's able to help you. And he will help you. He will go through it with you and help you in every way when you're tempted. So we just say Jesus when we're tempted. We say, "Jesus, help me." And he will do that. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I think we've mentioned them recently. When they were in the fiery furnace, King Nebuchadnezzar looked in and said, "You know, we threw three men in the furnace, but there's four in there, and one of them looks like the Son of God." Because Jesus came to help. And he helped in such a way that they didn't even smell of smoke when they came out of that oven. Jesus helped them in their time of testing. "For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid or help those who are tempted." Now, two things. After your temptation is over, the angels come and minister to you. We just talked about that. But while your temptation is going on, Jesus Christ is standing next to your side. Paracletus, which is the word for the Holy Spirit, is one who comes alongside to help. And he's right there with you. So he's helping you through it. Afterward, he sends angels to make you feel really good, bring you a steak, whatever, however he does that, and whatever angels do to make you feel good. And it's a blessing, a great blessing. And if you endure the temptation and did not fall to it, you're super blessed. As Jerry Jackson would say, he always said, "Super blessed," right? "How are you doing, Jerry?" "Super blessed," he'd always say that. But you're super blessed. You got Jesus helping you. You got the angels coming to minister to you. And you got an A. Man, you are flying that day. And it feels so good. Now, let's add to that. God also gives us an awesome promise concerning every test we'll face. Awesome promise. 1 Corinthians 10:13. You probably got this underlined in your Bible, but let's take a look at it together. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. It says this: God is faithful. He is indeed faithful. He's so faithful. Have you found that out yet about how faithful God is? He's amazing. And he comes up with solutions that are surprises sometimes. Surprise! And just gives us this huge, wonderful blessing. And we say it again: God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. When Satan wants to tempt you, he's got to go before God like he did go before God to ask permission to tempt Job. It has to go over God's desk first, because God is interested in your progression and not in destroying you. And so he is faithful. God is faithful, who will not allow the devil, not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. And so in those times when you're feeling sorry for yourself and you're saying things like, this is too hard for me, I can't take this, yes, you can, because God would not allow it if you couldn't take it. He's working with you. And you can even view it as a compliment from the Lord. Have you considered my faithful servant Job? He said to the devil. Because God was proud of Job, and Job did a good job of saying, though he slay me, I will trust him. And so God will not allow you to be tempted too much that you just be completely overcome and go down Satan's drain. And we need to believe that. This is really, really, really hard. But I'm kind of blessed that God figures that I can do this. Hallelujah. It's a good place to be. Who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So he promises here a way of escape. You can always depend on God, and you can ask God in a time of temptation comes, and you just want to do the right thing, and you cry, Jesus, and say, Lord, where is my way of escape? And he'll show you. You know, I always share this one, and I hope you haven't heard it a million times, but it was so important in my life to learn this lesson. I had a problem with pornography when I was in my 20s. I took my son Josh, who's almost 50 now. Can you believe that? I got kids that are almost 50. But he was going to the bowling alley to meet his friends on Cattell Avenue over here. And so I gave him the ride over there. And at that time, all the pornography was in newsstands. And so we were walking past the newsstands to take him into the bowling alley to meet his friends. And there was some pornography. And I began to shake with the temptation of that. And I thought, oh, I'm in trouble. And so we went on into the bowling alley, and I deposited Josh. And I said, Lord, you always promise a way of escape. Where is it? I did not want to walk past that again. And I looked up, and there was the back door to the bowling alley. And it was a pure glass door with sun shining through it. And you could almost hear the music of the angels singing. It was just delicious. And I tell you, I felt like I was walking on air with every step I took towards the back door. Went out the back door, around to my car the other way, and drove home. Blessed. Totally blessed. Why? Blessed is he who endures temptation and looks for that way of escape. Do it. Just do it. Live it. This is a life to live with Jesus Christ and to walk with him. And it is the most blessed thing when we endure temptations as we had in the beginning of that verse. So there it is. Praise the Lord. Let's go back. We want to finish a few more things because there's some important things right here concerning this subject before we stop today. So let's go back to James. James and chapter 1. And then we're told in verse 13, as I quoted to you a little earlier, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted, and you almost think the Lord's going to blame it on the devil, like Flip Wilson used to. The devil made me do it. I don't know, it's just an old thing. But it says, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away. Now, this Greek word here, drawn away, I got this from a Greek scholar. I don't know Greek, but I read guys that do. Drawn away or carried away, translated differently. This Greek word used to describe wild game being lured into traps. Just as animals can be drawn to their deaths by attractive baits, temptation promises people something good, but it turns out to be a trick, and even sometimes deadly. And so there it is. But he's drawn away by his own desires or his own passions and enticed. So it's actually your fault if you fail a test, because that happens through our own passions. All the devil can do is hang the carrot there. But it's up to us to take it or not take it. And so we want to, of course, not take it. Now, the last word in this verse is enticed. Is drawn away by his own desires or passions and enticed. Now, enticed is a fishing term from the Greek language that means to capture or to catch with bait. So kind of the same meaning as drawn away. And so it really is a profession that Satan is good at, I should say maybe bad at, to really take you down. And he wants to do that. We need to put on the whole armor of God every day that we can make it through the day without being tricked through the wiles, the Bible says, King James translation, the wiles or the tricks of the devil. He's very tricky. He knows you. He watches you, assigns demons to you to get you to go down. And so there it is. But we're drawn away by our own desires and enticed into that trap. Now, what I'd like to say about that, about the lust or the desires, one of the commentators I read says that this means human passion. And that really opened a door there for me to understand that. Human passion. We naturally have the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, going the pride of life. These things want to work in us. We're born into sin. And so human passion will lead us that way. But how do you overcome human passion? And I love the answer to this. Have more passion for God. Fall in love with Jesus Christ. And man, when that happens, how's that go? The things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Just have more passion for Jesus than that thing that is pulling on your worldly passions. Just say, you know what? I belong to Jesus. He's the lover of my soul. And he has been so faithful to me. And I just love him. I love him. And I'm going with him on this. As that passion for God overcomes these other pulls. I'd like to give that to you at the end of verse 12. We go back to verse 12 there again in James 1. It says, we get a crown of life, which the Lord has promised to who? To those who love him. We love him. He's number one He's numero uno. And he is more important to us than any other thing in the world. And that passion rises above any other passion that could drive you or pull you. And it's awesome to have. My uncle said to me years ago, he said, you know, if Jesus comes to take his church, I'll just grab my wife's foot when she goes up. And I remember thinking, no, Jesus has no grandchildren. He just has children. And I shared that with him, and he's since been saved, praise God. But that was something that opened something up to me that I have to be careful not to worship my wife. And I remember one time I came to the bedroom and opened the door, and she was laying on her face before God praying to him. And the Lord said, this is none of your business. You just back up and close the door. And I remember doing that and feeling a blessing from the Holy Spirit and leaving her with her God. And that's important. My wife and I, you and your wife, you stand shoulder to shoulder. And Jesus Christ is number one, numero uno. He is the passion of your life. And he will bless your marriage beyond all your dreams if you both will do that. I feel so sorry for those that are stuck with a bad wife or a bad husband that'll never see God. And sometimes God gives them a chance for a long time, and then he's got to cut them loose to find their own way. And I've remarried many people in the church that found somebody new that would follow Jesus Christ. And God has blessed that. So I just want to let you know about that. That's an abandonment when somebody just leaves you cold, high and dry. And God sees it. And he'll let you grieve about it for a while, but got to move on. And it's a wonderful thing to see what God can do, what God can do. He can get us out of any problem, any difficulty, as we're just loving him. We just love him, and that's the bottom line. And that's where we go. And so, now, let's go on to verse 15. It says, then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Boy, the devil will promise you the world. The devil will say, I'm going to give you great gifts. You're just going to be so happy with this temptation thing. And remember what it says in Peter. It says that they promised them beauty, but it turns out to be slavery. Slavery and death. And you get into a dark hole. A dark hole with no light. And you go, what has happened to my life? It must be God's fault. Me. And there's people like that all over the planet that are blaming God for what they did to themselves. And it's the saddest thing in the world. God wants to take you and lift you away from Satan, away from his tricky tricks, and into the light. To bring you out of the darkness into the light. Because when sin gives birth and is full grown, it brings forth death. And people get worse and worse and worse and worse and begin to do things you would never imagine that they would ever do. And they can't imagine that they would ever be this bad. It happens. I think of Caesar Nero. Caesar Nero was at first a little bit open to the gospel. Paul got to preach before him. But he got worse and worse and worse. And you know what he ended up doing? Caesar Nero actually took live Christians and tied rope around them and put whatever they used for inflammatory things in those days, like gasoline all over them, and used them as human torches in his garden. And would ride his chariot in a crazed, yelling mood, screaming through the burning Christians. Man, how do you get that bad? How do you get that bad? It's a road. When desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. No way I'm going to leave you there. Gotta go for the next two verses, 16 through 18, which actually contrasts that. Contrasts that. God does not want that for you. He does not want that for me. He's saying to us again in a loud voice, blessed is he who endures temptation. You get by it, you get through it with him helping you, sending the angels to minister to you afterward, and giving you a promise that he will never allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. Those three things working in your favor, and remembering to use scripture to exit stage left. And so we do that. And then it says this, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Now, here the Lord softens his voice with James writing it down. Do not be deceived. This is verse 16. My beloved brethren, every good gift. The devil's never going to give you a good gift. Every good gift, every really good gift, and every perfect gift is from above, not from below, and comes down from the Father of lights, pure light. As we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with the other, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Glory to God for that verse. He's the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will, he brought us forth. It's like a birth, a new birth, born again. He brought us forth by his own will, by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And so receiving this tremendous light in which there's no variation and no shadow of turning. Boy, I got an example from a commentary this week that I wanted to share with you, because it just shows that Jesus is a constant in your life. Probably everything else is not constant. There's some fickleness that goes on. And of course, we're fighting against a sin-filled world, and he will one day deliver us from this present evil world. But he's the constant. He's the constant of perfect good and arranging perfect good gifts for his children and those that are trusting in him. And so this constant is constantly lit, and light in him is no darkness at all. Now, the example the commentator used that I love so much is simply this. The sun is a constant in our universe now for lighting our solar system. And it never goes out. And it's continually burning bright. And without it, we'd all be dead. But the sun is there now. We don't always see the sun because the earth turns away from the sun in its rotation, on its axis. And so the sun's still there, but we just don't see it. And so when we seek or fall into traps of temptations, we begin to turn away from God and from the sun. And life gets real confusing real fast. But he's still there. There's no variation or change with him. And there's never any shadows with him. He is constant light. And as we turn back to him, we receive that light. We receive that blessing. We receive that total 100% leading by the Holy Spirit. And you can't beat it. Wow. Praise God. I want to end with an exhortation. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15:55 for the last scripture today. 1 Corinthians 15:55. It says this, O death, where is your sting? O hell, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We just keep doing what we're doing. We keep picturing that constancy of the help from Jesus Christ and believe him. He wins in the end. Hallelujah. Let's pray together. So, Father, we thank you so very much, Lord God, for these Bible truths. It's so fun to look at them deeply, to really get victory and set our place in this life where you'd have it be set. And Lord, I want to pray right now for this sweet, dear congregation right now, Lord, in Jesus' name, that the power of your Holy Spirit would be upon each one this very week in their life to experience the blessing. Blessed, happy is that person that endures temptation. Let none of us go on saying, oh, well, God will forgive me. Let's stand and really get into the blessing of living fully for you. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And the prayer room is open for you today. If you need prayer for anything, may the Lord bless you deeply and fully and richly as you walk with him this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord.